The question, who is Jesus, has baffled millions of people throughout the ages. You see, I think that question, who is Jesus, is a very dangerous question. Because how you and I answer that question, you see, eternity is attached to it. How you respond, how you answer who Jesus is, not necessarily, but depends where you're going to spend your eternity. So in other words, you and I need to know really who Jesus is. And it seems to me that even in churches today, we have people who still do not know who Jesus is. This morning we're talking about how John, the gospel writer, portrays Jesus as the Logos, the Word that was before time. Before time began, Jesus preexisted. And we have religious groups that they believe Jesus to be a great teacher or a prophet, but not necessarily the Son of God. We need to know who Jesus is. Now, it's interesting. I love the beginning of the Gospel of Mark. And I'm going to spend some time in the chapter of Mark today. How Mark, the Gospel writer, portrays Jesus Christ. Mark 1:1, he says, the beginning of the Gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark already tells you that the whole Gospel, the whole volume, the 16 verses is going to dedicate to tell you about Jesus. He already telling you the premise. That Jesus is the Son of God. So the beginning, I mean, now, before you even start reading the book, you have an idea. It's about Jesus is the Son of God. Who is Jesus? I think even today, people still want to know, and people still asking that question. See, when Jesus came into the scene, not many people truly believed and knew who he was. People were spellbound by his identity. They were baffled by who he claimed to be or what people were saying he was. He came into the scene, and right according to the Gospel of Mark, he went and selected 12 disciples whom later on he appointed as apostles. You see, if you and I were to interview any of those people right at the beginning, at early stage of Jesus' ministry, if you and I were to interview one of those people, this is what you would get. People would tell you that Jesus Christ was a great teacher. Because people were amazed that he did not teach like the other religious groups. Even there, they were amazed at his teaching. If you and I were to interview any of those people in the first century, you would get things like that. You were to ask him, who do you think Jesus is? Some people would say, he's a prophet. Other people would say, he's a great Jewish rabbi. Because he teaches not like the rest of the teachers of the law. Others would tell you, Jesus is a great miracle worker. That's what they saw. Some of them got to see Jesus. Some of them got to hear the testimony of others. Other people, I think, would tell you, he was a crowd person. He was popular with the crowd. He was a people person. Always you hear in the Gospels that he had compassion on people. And why it was that every time Jesus went to a place, crowds would gather and they would just go. Jesus was the popularity of that day. Everybody wanted to know who he was. Remember Zacchaeus? He heard about Jesus and he wanted to meet him. He found out he was going to go by. He climbed into a tree because he could not see because he was a short man. And so he went up on a tree trying to see when Jesus would pass by. Everybody wanted to know who this miracle worker, crowd person, who this rabbi was. Now, if you were to ask his disciples, they would tell you they followed Jesus because they believed he was the Son of God. If you were to ask the disciples, they would tell you they followed Jesus because they thought in their own estimation, that Jesus Christ will be the Messiah, the coming Messiah, the one that the prophets in the Old Testament spoke about. That's why they followed him. See, the Gospel of Mark tells us how people perceived Jesus. It informs us about the differing opinions people had about Jesus, especially early in his ministry. Now, in Mark 3, the text we're going to spend some time looking at today, Chapter 3, we read about when Jesus just appointed the 12 apostles and gave him authority and power to go and cast out demons. They went out to preach, and the apostles came back to Jesus rejoicing because the demons were subjected to them. Jesus empowered them to preach on his behalf. Now, in that text, we find different groups of people and their and the idea of Jesus that they had, how they view Jesus. And I think you and I can learn so much when we look at this. I'm going to show you three different groups, three differing opinions that they had about Jesus. And let's go to our text, Mark chapter 3, verse 20 through 35. Keep in mind, this is early at the beginning of his ministry. He just appointed the apostles and he continued preaching. He did the preaching for about 3 years. So this is year one of his preaching and earthly ministry. Mark chapter 3, verse 20, then says, then Jesus entered a house, and again, a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. Maybe you never heard that text before. So many people that he doesn't even have time to eat. So many people around him. Now, when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. And the teachers of the law who came, your translation might say, the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he's possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons, he's driving out demons. So Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes Satan of himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. I tell you the truth, all the sins of blasphemies of men will be forgiven them, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he has an evil spirit. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in the circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. I just want to show you three different crowds right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. The first group is the crowd. The crowds. Everywhere Jesus went, this crowds been coming not just from one region, multiple. Right? This took place around the Sea of Galilee. Jesus' ministry was focused into that region. And the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum, Nazareth, and crowds would gather everywhere Jesus. I mean, we are informed in verse 10 that says Jesus entered a house again, a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. Jesus cannot even eat because there's so many people around. Perhaps you've been to a scenario like that, that it's almost like you don't have room. You're so busy and now there's so many things out there, like you're not able to do things you normally would be able to. Crowds is so large. Remember, there was another incident that four men brought a paralytic and they had to dig a hole through the roof because they could not enter the house. Why? Because there's so many crowds. The crowds is after Jesus. They want to know Jesus, but there's something about the crowds because they still do not know really who he is. The crowds is indecisive. It's uncertain about who this preacher, prophet, miracle worker is. Nonetheless, they're still going around following him. You see, even when he fed the 5,000, there were so many people there. So a lot of people followed Jesus all because they wanted to see miracles. I mean, truth be told, some people followed Jesus because there was no other entertainment in town. And I heard these guys can do miracles. I want to see what he's going to do next. And so people would just go. It's like Jesus was like a celebrity. It's like, oh man, everybody wants, not necessarily an autograph. And perhaps they did. They wanted just to touch him and see him because everybody talked about him. But still, they're uncertain about who he is. Even though, yeah, they knew and they saw and they heard that he can do miracles. I mean, when you go back in Mark 1:22, it says the crowds were amazed at his teaching. So it was like, wow, this guy teaches not like everybody else. This is like a new teaching in town. He's awesome. In Mark chapter 2, verse 12, it says that they were amazed at the authority that Jesus showed in casting out demons, driving out evil spirits. Jesus had power over them, and the crowd was amazed. However, they're still uncertain about his true identity. Well, if you were to interview, they can tell you he's a great teacher. He has power over the devil. I mean, they saw that. They're still uncertain who Jesus truly is. But they can already see what he can do. Now, the other group that we're introduced to, according to Mark chapter 3, is Jesus' family. Now, you have religious groups today, and perhaps you might be coming from that they would teach you that Jesus didn't have relatives. They would teach you that Mary didn't have any kids after Jesus. Biblically speaking, that's false. She did have more kids. She did not remain a virgin, like some groups would teach you out there. And here's evidence right here. Jesus' family came looking for him. Now, if he's in Galilee, Nazareth is to the west side of Galilee, so they didn't have to travel too much. They went over there, but because our text says, check this out. Let's read it again, verse 20. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not able to eat. When the family heard about this, they went to take charge of him because they said, he's crazy. You probably didn't know that about Jesus' family. They thought he was nuts. They thought he was crazy. If you look up the word, it means that somebody who has lost their senses. This is what Jesus' family thought about him. And we're talking about the family later only tells you who it is. His mother and the brothers. So Jesus' family, it's interesting. The text says that they came to take charge of him. Let me give you another translation. They came to take custody of Jesus, to take him home. It's almost like, he got to be crazy. Now you have so many people, you don't even have time to eat. You got to be out of your mind. Go back to Nazareth. What are you doing? Now, one of the other gospels will tell you this, that I think it was James, one of the brothers of Jesus, who told them, hey, Jesus, there's going to be a party, a Jewish party in Jerusalem. If you want to show the world who you truly are, go there and show yourself. They did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. His family didn't. James believed in Jesus after he resurrected from the dead. Scholars say that that's probably one of the greatest evidence that Jesus resurrected, because his family did not believe in him. And later on, what made James change his mind? Because here they came to take charge of Jesus. Said, you know what? You have gone too far, Jesus. Whatever you're doing, stop. They came to stop him. Maybe you're doing things and some of the families might never agree with it. And they just come to put you in your place. This is what they came to do. It says, the NIV is kind of like, they came to take charge of him. Really, they came to take him, to seize him. That's a stronger word in the Greek, and take him home. I mean, when they heard that, you know, you don't even have time to eat now because whatever you're doing, and nobody really know who you are. I mean, yes, you're doing all those things, but go home. Perhaps you didn't know that about Jesus' family, did you? His family heard about this. They went to take charge of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. Paraphrase, he's crazy. Jesus is crazy. So thought his family. So they went in there to wherever he was at. And then that was the group number two. Now, the group number three is the scribes, the teachers of the law. The NIV says the teachers of the law. Scribes, there were scribes even in the Old Testament. They were the ones in charge of recording the law and teaching it to the people. The scribes, I mean, they're Jewish. They were experts of the law. Lawyers, if you were to give them the name today. They knew what they were familiar with the law. So the scribes come, or the teachers of the law, who came down from Jerusalem, say, he's possessed by Beelzebub. So this Jesus' family thought that he was crazy. The scribes think that he's possessed. Who is Jesus? They think that he's possessed by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. He's casting out demons by the power of demons, by the power of Satan. That's what they were saying about Jesus. And Jesus spoke a parable to correct that erroneous mentality, that statement that they just said, which didn't make sense. This group thought he was demon-possessed. Then Jesus responded to the scribe to show them how mistaken they were. Look at what Jesus said. Verse 23. So Jesus called them and spoke to them in parable. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a household is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself, then he's dividing. In other words, he's not going to be able to stand. Jesus saying to them, okay, if I drive out demons by the power of the devil, then the devil's dividing. So he already telling them, I mean, it's interesting. Check this out. They know he drives out demons. The scribes, the opposition knows that he has the power to drive out demons. The only thing that they're saying is that he's driving it by the power of Satan. Jesus said, that's mistaken because Satan cannot drive out Satan. Otherwise, you're mistaken. A household, you have a household, husband and wife dividing the house. The household is not going to stand. You have to be united in that kingdom for that kingdom to survive. So in other words, you can tell that I'm not driving out by the power of Satan. There's a greater power in town now. There's a new sheriff in town. And Jesus explained that when he said this. Check out the other parable. In fact, he says, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. Who is a strong man? So, okay, the world is controlled in a sense by Satan. He's manipulating and doing things. Now somebody else, nobody can enter somebody's kingdom unless you tie up the man, the strong man. Jesus is the one who's tying up the strong man. You see that in the text because, you see, the demons are being subjected to him. And he's driving them out because he has power over them. It's almost like Jesus said, you see, I come into your neighborhood and I'm controlling you. I come into your place and I'm casting you out. The reason I can cast you out is because I'm greater than you. How do we know that? Because there were a couple of people in the Bible, in the book of Acts, you know, the disciples were given the power to drive out demons. They said, oh, well, that sounds cool. Let's do it too. And they tried to cast out some demons. They came to a demon-possessed man and says, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, we tell you to come out. And the demon said this, like, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? There were four men, and this demon-possessed man just beat him up, and they ran out naked. Because you cannot tie up that strong man. You have to be stronger than the one that you're casting out. You see, Jesus is able to cast out demons because he's greater than Satan himself. That's why Jesus said to them, no one can enter a man's house unless you tie up the strong man. Nobody can rob your house if you're awake. I mean, you have to be tied up. And it says, and then you can do whatever you want to do in that house. And then Jesus said this. This is very profound. He says, verse 28, I tell you the truth. All the sins of blasphemies of men will be forgiven. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. Do you know that there are sins that God will not forgive? He's a forgiving God, but Jesus said that the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. Now you ask, and I'm glad you do, what is the sin of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? It's in our text right here. Blasphemy, the word means to speak abusively against somebody else or to slander somebody. We do that all the time with family. Slander, talking behind somebody's back. That will be in the Greek word. That's blasphemy. So blasphemy also is to attribute God's work to the devil or to attribute the devil's work to God. You see what the scribes are saying here? He's casting out by the power of Beelzebub, by the power of demon. That's blasphemy. You're saying that God, Jesus, he came to earth. And he said, by the power of the Father and the Spirit, and whatever he's doing, you're saying that he's doing by the power of Satan. That's blasphemy. You're attributing Jesus' work to the devil. Or you do it the other way around. That's blasphemy. And Jesus said, that will never be forgiven. And another text says, you can say anything about the Son, but you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, it will never be forgiven. There are people, let me give you another example to a modern day. When you have blasphemed against the Holy Spirit, you have gone too far. You know, sometimes like we slide and we go, I mean, blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. It's like you said, like, I don't care about God. Don't tell me about him. Like, and you said, no, that's not even God. That's somebody else. Somebody, you already closed the door. It's almost like the Bible talks a little bit about you have hardened your heart so much that it's like there's no turning back. And then it's like, that's it, you're doomed. And Jesus told them that. He says, you see, the Son of God doing the miracles, they recognize that he has power to cast out demons, but they say he's doing it by the power of the devil. Instead of saying, maybe he's the Son of God, because you see, and it's just say, hey, let me just get something clear here. I tell you that all the sins of blasphemies of men, slanders of men, speaking abusively against other men will be forgiven. But when you speak abusively against the Holy Spirit, that will not be forgiven. And if you're still a little confused, read the next verse. Look what it says. Verse 30. He said this because they were saying he has an evil spirit. You're attributing Jesus' work to the devil. That's blasphemy. Or whatever the work is doing, you say, oh, that's God. That's also blasphemy. So Jesus said that would not be forgiven. That's what really the religious leaders were doing with Jesus. I mean, to me, it boggles my mind that they saw miracles of Jesus in front of, they saw it right there. There was a man who was born blind, and they brought him to question him. And instead of saying, wow, that's amazing that God healed you, God restored your sight, all they care about was, well, he did it on the Sabbath. I mean, hello, I mean, how far are we going to, what else does Jesus have to say or do to you so that you can recognize him, that he is the Son of God? No, they're still so close and so hardened that no, whatever Jesus does is, that's from the devil. We have to stop him. Jesus is the one who can bind the strong man. He's casting out demons because he's stronger than they are. I mean, how do we know that? Because every time a demon-possessed person saw Jesus, they's like, what you doing here, Jesus? Is it time yet? It's like, we beg you not to torture us. Do not send us into the abyss. Because they realize that somebody greater than themselves came. Now, but the scribes are thinking, no, he's doing it because he's doing it by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. You say, blasphemy. Now, Mark tells us, here comes Jesus' family at that time. While he's interacting with the scribes, Jesus' mother and brothers arrive to the scene. Remember, there's so many people that he and his disciples didn't have time to eat. So verse 31, let's pick it up right there. It says, then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived, standing outside. No wonder they had to be outside. They sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Now, people that don't believe that Jesus had brothers, what would they do with that text? Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. They would say, oh, no, that's a spiritual. They were truly the mother of Jesus and his brothers looking for him. Because we were told in the first verse that they came to take charge of him, to get him so that he would go home. Someone's like, Jesus, we don't want you to hurt yourself or kill. Just go home. Stop what you're doing right now. So they could not enter the house. They sent somebody to call Jesus and say, hey, your mother and your brothers are outside and they wanna have a word with you. They're seeking for you. And listen to what Jesus said. Who are my mother and my brothers? Then he looked at everybody else in the crowd. And then he said, here are my mother and my brothers. And then he said, whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. It's interesting because there's a fourth group right here in this text. And that's you. We saw the crowd. They thought Jesus was, they were uncertain. They were indecisive about Jesus. They could not quite get who truly he was. They knew what he can do, but they did not really know his identity. Then we got his family that came here because they thought Jesus was crazy, that Jesus was just lost his mind, so we got to take him home. And there was the scribes, the teachers of the law, who thought Jesus was possessed by the devil. And then there's you and I here now. And it's interesting, Jesus said, who is my mother and my brothers? Whoever does the will of God is my mother, my sisters and brothers. This is the fourth group, you and I. You see, Jesus makes it clear that anyone can become part of his family. Anybody is welcome. Anyone is welcome to be members of Jesus' family, the spiritual family now we're talking about. He's given the chance to everybody and said, whoever does the will of God is my relative, my spiritual relative, my brother, my sister, my mother. Whoever does God's will is welcome to my family. Now, the question that you and I might ask, whoever does God's will, whoever does the will of God is my, what is God's will? John tells us very plainly what God's will is. John chapter 6, verse 40. He says that the will of God, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks to on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. And Jesus said, and I will raise them up on the last day, the resurrection. It is God's will that anybody who looks to the Son, that believes in the Son, will not perish but have eternal life. We know that from John 3:16. For God so loved the world, God loved you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish or be doomed but have everlasting life. 17 says, for God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. If you believe in Him, you are saved. But if you do not believe in the Son, God's answer for the world, then you already stand condemned. You already stand judged. God's will is that anybody who looks to the Son, anybody who believes, that's what you say, who is my mother? Whoever does the will of my Father. What is God? What is the Father's will? That I believe in Jesus. See, God's will is this. God wants to give you and I eternal life, and all you and I have to do is believe in the Son. God's answer to our sin problem in this world. Whoever does the will of my Father is my mother and my sister and my brother. That's how you and I become members of God's family, by faith, by our trust, by our belief in Jesus Christ. God gives eternal life to those who belong to Him, those who become part of His family. And John in 1:11-12 says, John, the gospel writer, talking about Jesus, He came to His own people, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all those who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave Him the right or the authority to be made children of God. I always tell people, not everybody is a son of God. You know, sometimes we have this bad theology. Oh, everybody's a child of God. Not biblically speaking. To be a child, you all are creatures of God. He created you. But to be adopted into God's family, it's only through Jesus Christ that the papers are ready. It's only through Jesus Christ. To all those who believed in Him, He gave Him the right. You can look it up. John 1:11-13. Given the right to be made sons of God. Children of God. Wow, how are you and I made part of God's family? Jesus said it here. Whoever does the will of God. And God's will is what? That everybody who believes in Jesus will have eternal life. It is through Jesus Christ that you and I can have eternal life. So the question will be, who is Jesus? He is the one through whom you and I can have eternal life. He is the one by whom you and I can enter to heaven. Heaven, you cannot GPS your way to heaven. You know, and for us, it's hard to understand. You know, people will call you narrow-minded because, like, how are you going to tell me there's only one way to heaven? Because, yeah, there's so many ways to go to Brooklyn, and, you know, you can go by boat, by road, by plane, and they think heaven is the same way. Going through a plane, try to get to heaven on a plane. It's not going to do you any good. Jesus said, I am the way. He says, I am the gate by whom people must enter. And so that's right on the money, because He says, God so loved you that whoever believes in the Son will have eternal life. And Jesus said, and I will raise them up in the last day. The resurrection. The glorification of those who are God's family. So who is Jesus? He is the one that connects you and I to the Father. Paul says it this way, that we have one mediator, one go-between, and one referee going between God and humanity, and that's Jesus. Like he bridged that gap that separated us from God. And that gap we call sin, that separates us, that makes us God's enemy. Jesus comes and says, you guys don't need to be enemies anymore. You can be reconciled through my body. And He just laid it out on the cross. There's only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus. So the question is, who is Jesus? He's the only way. Who is Jesus? He is the one by whom you and I can be forgiven. He's the only one by whom you and I can be saved. I love Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 4. I believe verse 11, he says, Jesus, that you, whom you crucified, God raised him from the dead. And then he says, salvation is found in no one else, because there's no other name given to men by whom we must be saved. He's the stone you builders rejected, he said. But he has become the cornerstone. Who is Jesus? He's the foundation stone that you and I need to navigate through the issues that we're going to encounter in this life. Who is Jesus? He's the rock. I love, it's been on Facebook, this guy finds Jesus in all the books in the Bible. I don't know if you read it. Like in Genesis, he's this. I mean, he's just telling you where Jesus is in every book of the Bible that we have. That's why you and I need to find out who Jesus is, because our lives do not depend on what we do with that question. So the crowd was uncertain. The crowd truly didn't know who Jesus was. Jesus' family, they thought he was crazy. The scribes, they thought he's just possessed. Now the question is, what say you? What say you?